Well, we are going to start a new study today. We're going to go to the book of Romans. We often think of Gospels. I mean, if I were to say the word Gospel, you would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. This is the fifth Gospel, as the Gospel according to St. Paul. Because that's what the book is. It's about what has Jesus Christ done in our lives. And as upset as I am that we weren't able to have Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve, it's still pretty fitting that we have lit our Christ candle this morning and we celebrate that Jesus Christ has arrived, that He has come. And that's in this first greeting in the book of Romans. Paul had never been to the Romans when he wrote this letter. He had never been to Rome. It was his great hope that he would get there. And unfortunately, it took him a couple extra years to get there. And when he finally got there, he showed up in chains. But he was writing to a group of people that some of whom he had met in other cities and other towns, and some of whom he had never met, but that he loved in Christ. And they were going through a lot of interesting things that we will see. But what we're going to look at this morning as we start off our study of the book of Romans, we're going to look at Paul's greeting to his recipients. You know, we usually, when you write a letter, some of you kids probably don't know what a letter is, but when you would write like an email, and usually, some people don't even do this, it still kind of bugs me. You write a greeting like, "Dear so-and-so," and then at the very end of it, you would say who sent it, and you would say from or sincerely or with love or, you know, whatever your salutation would be, and then you'd have your name. And, of course, with email, I guess you don't have to do that because it says to and from right there at the top, which is pretty close to the way Paul wrote. When he wrote a letter, and the way it worked in the Greeks was you would say, who's writing, to whom, greetings. And usually it was very short. And as you can see, Paul's not a short kind of a guy. And so, but this is his greeting that opens up the letter. So let's go ahead and look at it today. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity we have to come together and worship you. We thank you, Father, for your word, and I thank you for this book that we have, the letter to Romans. We pray, Father, as we study it, as we go through it, that you would speak to us and teach us new things and old things. Father, we pray that we would be encouraged by the ideas that your Holy Spirit has given to Paul and that he wrote down to share with us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us the timeless truths of your gospel. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would take over and fill our lives up. We pray, Lord, that we would live for you and live with you and live through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would speak to us, that you would share with us, and that you would guide us this morning. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've said earlier that this is the gospel according to Paul. And in this opening, this salutation, this greeting, we find out in verses 1 and verse 7 who is writing and to whom. Paul is writing to the people, the church in Rome, the beloved of God in Rome, who are called as saints. And I know these days we don't really use the word saint for one another very much. that has been reserved through history and through the working of human beings throughout history. It's kind of gotten reserved for special people once they're dead. And then they've got claims of miracles given to their lives. But the word saint means those who are set apart and are holy. It's the same word that we get holy for Holy Bible from. And so it's right to refer to us and refer to one another as saints. Now, you might not feel very saintly, and I know I don't have a halo over my head, but that's the great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we are saints because, not from anything that we have done, but because we are set apart and declared holy by God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's getting at here, that he is writing to those who are beloved of God in Rome, who have been called as saints. They've been called to be saints. They've been set apart, called out from the people of the world to be saints. And he wishes to them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And who he's writing to. And who's writing? It's Paul. And what does he claim about himself? And a lot of the words are the same here. He is a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, which is that same idea that the Roman Christians were called to be saints. He is called as an apostle. He out of the group of believers has been set aside for a specific work. That to be one who is a messenger, who would be a sent one who would go out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we might, I think we kind of get used to thinking about people being called as missionaries or called as a pastor. We don't often think of ourselves as being called as Christians, do we? Did you know that you are called into your life with Christ? That calling is just as powerful, I hope, in your life as the calling that I feel to be a pastor? And it's not based on skill. Trust me, it's not based on skill. And it's not based on heart or desire necessarily. It's based on God's calling. And that's a great thing, because it means that when we don't feel like it, we still do it. And there are times when you can, in your Christian life, you can get to the point where you think you're just a failure and you're never going to try anymore and you just want to give up. And if it was based on your emotions, if it was based on your decisions, if it was based on your choice, you probably would. And the only thing that keeps you with Christ, the only thing that keeps you going with God, is that he has called you. And when God calls you, you can't go against it. You can't disobey it without really suffering a lot of consequences. And it's the same thing as a pastor. If there is a pastor around who's been around for a good long while, and if he's anything kind of close to being a good pastor, chances are he has in his life dealt with desires of quitting. And he has struggled with the desire not to do it anymore. And it hasn't been based on his desire. It's been based on the calling. What you really got to worry about is a guy who doesn't feel that way. If you've got a guy who's a pastor or a missionary who doesn't feel like I've ever struggled with this idea, I'd really be worried. I'd really be worried about that. There might be too much human going on there for God to be working. Because the work that we do, what we do as Christians, I mean, just in your life, it's so amazing. Sooner or later, we always struggle with, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to follow Jesus Christ? You've been called just as some are called to the mission field. You are called to your walk with Christ. How do we do this? How do we possibly carry out the calling of Jesus Christ in our lives? And like I said, you get to the point where you just rather not. Maybe you haven't gotten there. Maybe I'm just talking to myself. But I've gotten to the point where I've looked and I've searched and I've prayed and I've said, God, I'm about done following you. I can't do it. And the truth is, you can't do it. That's the point, really, of the great good news. If we could do it on our own, we would not need Jesus Christ. You know, to have good news, I think you kind of have to have bad news too, don't you? You don't know what the good news is. Now, we can kind of think that things the way they're going in our country right now are bad. And if you're like me, you can get down sometimes and think, gosh, unemployment's awful and the economy's tanking and the government's doing all sorts of crazy things. It's bad. Well, all you got to do is go and look at other countries or look at antiquity and see how, I mean, you can even just go back into our own history and see how we have never had, across the board, good leaders. The news seems bad, but if you go and you find worse news elsewhere, you can kind of start measuring it and realize we're blessed. Things kind of feel bad because we are used to really good things, but you know what? It's really bad elsewhere. How would you like to be raised in a Muslim nation, ladies? You got good news. You're living in America today. The bad news in our lives is that we're sinners. The bad news in our lives is that if we have a choice, what we are going to do is thumb our noses at God and do whatever we please. That's the bad news. The bad news is we delight in it. We're like pigs in mud. The smellier, the better. I've never understood why dogs have to go and find rabbit poop and rub in it. It must be sin. Well, you know what? You're not much different. You find the most disgusting things to do and you roll in it. And you love it. And that is called sin. And that's called your sin nature and you enjoy it. And there's no such thing as an age of accountability because I've seen little kids look at one another and pull one another's hair and smile. They love it. They love to sin, and you love to sin. Deep down, you enjoy it. And if you've got a choice, what you will do is tell God, I don't need you. In England, it's this. Any British people here, you might be offended. In America, you take out the index finger. Don't need you, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what we do. That's the problem that we have in our lives. And that's why he has the gospel of God. And that's why Paul is so excited about the gospel of God, because it is the good news. The bad news is our attitude is against God. The good news is he is so powerful and so great, he is able to overcome all that we are through the gospel of God, the good news. And this is what Paul feels is his calling. He is set apart and he has been called out as a sent one, a messenger of the good news. And instead of getting right to who he's writing about, all of a sudden from verse 2 to verse 6, he just goes on this rabbit trail about what the gospel is. And first thing he says in verse 2 is that the gospel, he wants his listeners, his audience in Rome to know that this isn't something new. This is something God has been promising through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It was written down, and he had told the prophets about it, and it's written down, and we know about it because it's in all the Old Testament. It's promised to us in the book of Genesis, right after the man and woman sinned. God promised that she will have a descendant who will crush the serpent's head. We will have the victory over sin. He says it's been promised beforehand, and what it is, the gospel, is concerning God's Son. And he wants us to know two things about Jesus, basically. That he was first, in verse 3, he was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. He came into existence of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And when Paul talks about according to the flesh, he's talking about weakness. He is talking about our earthly existence. And so what he's talking about is that Jesus was born, he came into existence as a human being, and the way he uses this, it's a word that means that he became. And so he's got the idea in there that he did exist prior. But according to the flesh, in accordance with the flesh, he became human through a descendant of David. He became weak. He had a human nature. This is why we are wrong when we say, when somebody does something wrong, oops, I'm only human. If you mess up, if you a word slips out that you didn't mean to, or if you do something and you say, oops, I'm only human, no. Truth is, you're only less than human, because Jesus Christ was fully human, and he never did that. And the great thing is that we were never intended to be like that. Human nature was perfect. God created it perfect. Jesus Christ lived it perfectly. When we sin, we're less than human. We're not just human. We're something other than, we're something less than the full human that we could be. Jesus Christ had all the weaknesses we have. Physical bodies that can become frail, that can become sick, that need to eat, to live, that need air. I mean, you just close off somebody's ability to breathe for 5-6 minutes, and that's it. That's pretty fragile. Jesus had all of our weaknesses. But in verse 4, he was also declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, that word declared doesn't just mean that was the way we knew he was truly the Son of God, which is true. How do we know the virgin birth was real? How do we know all of Jesus' claims when he was on the earth were real? Why did he have the ability, the right, to declare that people needed to worship him? Why did he have the ability to have to tell people, you need to follow me and you need to believe in me? Well, because he was the Son of God. And the greatest proof we have of the fact that he was the Son of God is that he's alive again today. If Jesus Christ had died on the cross for our sins and never risen again, it wouldn't do you any good. It would have been a waste of his life. The reason that we have the ability to be forgiven for our sins isn't just because he died on the cross, although that's really important. But if he never walked out of the tomb afterwards, the question of who Jesus is would be a done deal. We could have just found a body. At any time, Herod or anybody could have, or not Herod, but a Pilate or anybody could have been able to just pull out his body and say, here he is, he's still dead. What gives the good news of God power is that Jesus Christ rose again. And his weak earthly body was transformed into glory. And when he was resurrected, he was appointed, separated with power. As the Son of God with power. And he even declared to his disciples before he left them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now somehow he didn't have all authority prior. He was learning obedience. Was he God? Yes. Was he perfect? Yes. Had he laid aside certain attributes? Had he chosen to become human? Yes. And yet somehow in that, he was learning obedience, even obedience to death on a cross. And because of that, he was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And because of his resurrection, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so here Paul has pointed out his weakness in the human body, but also his power and his glory as the resurrected Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now here's the really crazy thing in verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now, Paul kind of gets back to what his whole purpose is. He has been called out, set apart, and he has received grace and this apostleship, this position as an apostle. so that he might bring about, so that he might work towards obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This is Paul's specific work. It wasn't Peter's, it wasn't Thomas's, it wasn't any of the other disciples who became apostles. God specifically wanted Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, other people took the gospel to the Gentiles. But that was Paul's complete and total focus. And he was the apostle that was called to do that. As he took it, notice his focus is on obedience of faith. Now we've got the bad news. The bad news is we're sinners. We've got the good news, the gospel. The good news is Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And that this has been a work of God to overcome our sin, to heal us of it, to take all of our sin upon himself on the cross and to pay the penalty for it. The question is, how does that transaction take place? This is what Jesus Christ came to do. This is what his life was all about. This is what he continues to work for in heaven as our advocate before the Father. We obtain the gospel in our lives. We are forgiven of our sins. We live for Christ through obedience of faith. This is what Paul was going to bring to the Gentiles for God's name's sake. And he says in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He says, and this includes you guys, the ones he's writing to in Romans. I would say this includes you as well. Obedience of faith. What does that mean, though? What is obedience of faith? The best idea I can give you, let me give you a little picture, I guess. As a teenager, I had to figure out who I was going to be. You know how teenagers do, they shape themselves, right? And if that means dyeing your hair blue and putting rings through your nose so that you can declare who you are, or if it means slicking your hair back and rolling up a T-shirt to declare who you are, or wearing big old bell bottoms, you know, it's the same every generation. It's just done in different ways, but it's always trying to declare who we are. And as a teenager who had kind of made up who I was going to be based off of movies and stuff like that, and I'd seen enough tough guys who, you know, they never trusted anybody, and tough guys who didn't, and one of the funny things, I guess, is I got the idea that really tough guys don't like to fly. So around about the time I became a teenager, I developed a fear of flight. And so when we would fly, and this is bad if you live in Germany and England, I tell you what, and your family lives in America, and you got to fly a lot. And so I kind of started becoming a white-knuckle flyer, and oh, I don't like to fly, and I figured I was in pretty good company because of B.A. Baracus and other people like him, you know, they didn't fly, and he was pretty tough, so I was all right. Half of you don't know who I'm talking about, and that's okay. He was a big muscle guy on the A-team. Anyway, I went off when I was in between my sophomore and junior year of high school, went off to an Outward Bound thing up in Colorado, and it was geared towards college age and above military people. It was through the Officers Christian Fellowship. And like I said, I was 16. And so I was putting on my persona, tough guy, and I don't trust, and I don't have faith in this stuff. And we were doing like rock climbing. And I remember making some kind of comment about I wouldn't trust the harness I was in or the rope. I had to, you know, I had to hold on. And so one of the guys that was working with us, we were rappelling, I think, and he made me go about a quarter way down and stop. And then he says, what I want you to do is lean back and let go of the rope. I want you to just dangle over this cliff with nothing but that carabiner holding you on. And he took all my macho I wannabes and he threw them out the window. What he said was, I want you to obey me and I want you to put your faith in that carabiner. And I want you to place your faith in the rope and in your belay. And I want you to just dangle upside down for a while. And so I did it. That's obedience of faith. Jesus Christ calls us not to do it by our works. We've already proven through the bad news that we don't have what it takes. It's the absolute most foolish thing on earth. I was pretty foolish. Oh, I can't trust this machinery and all. You know, it's foolishness to try to live the godly lifestyle when you're a sinner. It's just impossible. And what's sad is a lot of people who come to faith in Jesus Christ and who are baptized in his name, from that point on, try to live on their own works. You couldn't get saved that way. What makes you think you can live that way? And instead, what we got to do is we have to be obedient in our faith. And you can't separate obedience and faith. You can't obey God without believing in him. That becomes kind of legalistic. And you can't claim you have faith in him if you don't at least make attempts and try and strive and desire to obey him. You say, I obey in God, and then you just kind of walk off and do whatever, or I have faith in him, and I have faith in Jesus Christ, and you go and do whatever you please, and you fail to obey him in any way, or you don't even try to obey him, I have a hard time believing you really do believe in him. These things go together. We obey God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to say, okay, I'm gonna let go. I'm going to let you do it, God. I think there might be a bumper sticker driving around, let go and let God. That's kind of the idea. This is the great thing that Paul says, this is my life. This is what I'm all about, and this is what you're a part of. This is the good news. This is the gospel. That we have received grace, and Paul has received apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And he says, and you're part of that. He says, you've been called apart to be saints. You've been called apart to be holy. How are you possibly holy? Show of hands, who feels holy today? Anybody have a fight this morning on the way to church? You don't have to answer that. I'm really blessed. I get to drive to church on my own. Cut down to arguments on a Sunday morning exponentially. If I forget things at home, we might have a little talk on the cell phone, but it's really cut it down quite a bit, I got to tell you. So I don't know if that's the solution, but who here really feels holy? You know what you are. Not based on what you do, not based on how you behave, not based on how you dress, not based on how you talk. You're holy if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins. You're holy if you place all of your hope into that nugget of truth. You're holy if out of obedience to God you strive to follow him, and when you fail you ask for forgiveness. You're holy if Jesus Christ has claimed you as his own. You're holy. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you do, but because of who he is. He covers us up and he takes all of our sin away. You're holy today. You're a saint. You've been called apart to be a saint, so be a saint. It only comes through faith. It only comes through obedience and faith. You can't separate the two. You're holy today because of what that middle candle there represents, that Jesus Christ came. And he had a purpose in coming. The good news is that he died for your sins. And if you've believed in that, then you are one of those who are beloved of God and called apart to holiness. Not based on what you do, based on who he is and what he has done. And we don't live this life based on what we do or how good we are. And that doesn't mean, and that's one of those tricky things that I love about the book of Romans, what we'll get into. And we will get there. Questions about, well, if I'm saved by grace, that means I can do whatever I darn well please. Nope. You can't. That's not the right way we walk out of it. But it's enough today to realize, and I hope and I pray that you realize in your heart, what we are all about as believers in Jesus Christ is not about making sure one another behaves properly. And this is a daily fight for all of us, because I'm constantly having to remind myself it's not about dictating to other people how they behave. It's not about making sure we dress right or we do the right things or we go to the right places or we hang out with the right people. You're successful in your Christian life if you can figure out and live by one idea. That your only hope, the only thing holding you up, is faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not about what you do, not about what you say, it's none of that. Whether it's good or bad, what it comes down to, all of life will come down to, do you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you obediently, faithfully look to Him? Do you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we are called saints, that we have been set apart as holy to You. And we know, Lord, that it's not based on who we are or what we've done, and we know it's not something reserved only for us. That there are people all around us today. There are people maybe even here this morning, Lord, who You desire to call out to be Your followers, to be separated and to be made holy from the sinful world because of their faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our focus, our primary driving force in our lives would be awe and wonder and gratitude for the grace You have shown us in our lives, for the mercy You have shown us through sending Your Son. And that, Lord, that we wouldn't hold ourselves or anybody else to standards that we create, but Lord, that it would be a standard of our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that this gospel would be in our lives and that we would experience its power. We pray, Lord, that this power would be in us, that You would be working through our lives, through Your gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come, that because of Him, His life, His death, and His resurrection, we have forgiveness and the ability of life with You eternally. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.